Okay, 1 Corinthians 10. So we got about, everybody got a Bible?
Great, hey, you can mark one then if you want to.
This great way to
Moreover, brethren. What? I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. Now, to be under the cloud means they were under the cloud's authority. You understand that?
Yeah.
What?
The dove and the pillar of fire.
Right. They were under the cloud in the natural, and that cloud now is this thing that operates in us. And when little shit goes and goes above the cloud, she doesn't follow that, then she's not under the cloud. She's operating on the basis of fear. Either fear of confrontation or fear of something else. And that's true for all of you. We are under the cloud. We are under the authority that... Amen? Under the cloud. Under the cloud, under the guidance of the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud.
Yes, yeah, so when you're doubting something, you think that you're not under any guidance at all.
Right.
You feel like, that's a weird thing.
When you doubt, you think that you are not supposed to be in that position.
Yeah.
That's the evidence that we, the human race, are more concerned with self-deity than we are with guidance.
It's kind of neat to know that even though these weird, confused kind of feelings are okay, that I'm still being guided. You know, we're still being guided even though it doesn't seem clear.
Barbara, would you do me a humongous favor?
Before that, you don't doubt about it, say no.
Yeah. What's the LSD?
Yeah, Barbara came up and she said, it wasn't over this issue that we're talking about, it was something else, and she said that, well, I've got some doubts about it. My cloud's down about this. And I said, we're not operating under your cloud in this one. We're operating under mine.
Yeah. Next time you say that, I think we'll get to a good job.
Oh, right.
You got to do
right. Gotcha.
I had a
new
experience about, if you have more than one choice, sit still and don't do anything. Is this deal with Ben's birthday party, getting it planned? I had a choice, and I made a decision, and it was a bad one. But at least for the first time, I could see that in action, that theory. That for me, it's always been a theory, but now, since I've had experience with it, it's been coming true.
What happened?
Oh, between ponies and a clown, and something really serious in my life. And I panicked. I was cutting and running.
Which do we do, the ponies
and
the
clowns? She couldn't find ponies and clowns at the index paper. Ponies and clowns
right.
In accordance.
and something else that was really neat, and it has to do with what Barbara and Harry were talking about. Cheryl and I were putting this on together because Haley's birthday's real close. Ben and Haley's birthdays are real close. And there was some strain there. And we talked on the phone and we were talking. And I was, not really seeing or hearing or understanding. And all of a sudden, I made a confession to her about a weakness of mine that I had never known before. And I said, well, you'll have to forgive me because I'm greedy. And I never thought that before. I never realized that before, but I'm greedy, so forgive me for throwing my shit on you. And once I understood that about myself, she was okay. But she would not let it go. If she had let it go, I wouldn't have come to that knowledge. And so, I was grateful for the tenacity that she had.
Yeah.
She's a wreck.
But my first instinct was, just to try to make it okay, put some frosting on it, and let it go. Because the fight's, the fight's never, burning off the chaff is never fun.
There's a phrase here that most people just let go by. And that is, in the second verse, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We know a lot about the baptism unto Moses in the sea because that's analogous to the death and what's what our baptism is.
What'd you do?
We know a lot about baptism in the sea.
But we don't know about what does it mean to be baptized into the cloud. The thing that transpired in the sea is, at the same time, is when Israel left, the cloud, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud were on either side of Israel while they were in Egypt. When they passed through the sea, then they were baptized into the cloud. And the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire always abode upon the tabernacle, but from the perception of the people around, they were all under the cloud. And that's what has to be seen in us, and we have to respond to that cloud. We are anew. That's the cloud is the active process of being sanctified. And that's the difference about spiritually about being in the world or being in the wilderness. Being in the world, you sort of follow the cloud or look at it every once in a while. Meaning in the world. When you get in the wilderness, you're into the, you're in the book of Exodus. You're then in the cloud. You and the cloud become one. That means, do you understand? It says baptized in the cloud. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that.
It's like when the experience of being in a plane and being in a cloud, it's like you can't see anything except what's right. You know, you can't see anything. You know, you could be right in front of a mountain or 2 feet off the ground. I mean, it's just that the sense of just, you just got to keep going inch by inch. Or, you know, there's nothing off over there you can see.
Well, again, remember what we said. The act of being in the cloud in Moses here is to be in the cloud is to be in the place of no options. If you have options in your life, then all it means is you've gone back to Egypt. I can't speak for anyone else, but I can only speak for me. I don't care if everybody, I mean, I would care, obviously, but if everybody left over the issue of primetime lies or whatever, or some other issue, I would still have to do exactly what I'm doing. There's no other options for me. Do you understand? Now that's a blessed place to be in from the standpoint if you're the one that's in it, but if you're the one that's viewing that, it's a frightful place. I mean, if
it's like when you're in a position and people are saying do something, you know, like if you can't pay your bills or you know, it seems like you have these huge decisions to make. You know, it's like when you could have called, got on the phone and called people, and you could have drummed up money and stuff.
Sure. But now I've gone too far. I mean, I can't. I mean, I had gone too far then, but I didn't know it. But I had to work it out. Now I know I've gone too far. Right?
You've gone too far. This time you've gone too far.
I mean, do you understand that when I first became a believer, I was still pretty rambunctious and I'd say all these off-the-wall things, and yeah. All these people would say, they would patronize me and say, well, just wait 5 or 10 years, old, you'll...
How old were you?
Huh?
How old were you?
When I became a believer? 33.
Wow. There's some of us that are older than that.
7 years. It was talked on the television.
But what's happened, I haven't become nicer or mellower, I've become more radical. because I now know, everything that we've said has been tested. So, there's no, what the hell is somebody going to do to me?
What is it, Gary?
It's like when you say you can't get there from here, when you're there and you can't go back. Yeah. But the good thing is he got you there, so he can't stop now.
Right, he can't stop now. So I'm his problem.
What'd you do, bring us all the way out here and let us die? You look like a fool in front of the Egyptians. You can't do that.
Harry would be perfect saying that.
Get there from here, but I'm there now. I can't go back.
Excuse me, guys.
It looks like Edward.
Let me point something out to you.
Oh.
Harry's
still not rented the Fourth Wise Man.
You need to see it.
Speaking of these things, you've got to do that.
The Fourth Wise Man for Friday or Saturday night movies would be great, Harry.
Is it comedy?
No.
I've got all that.
It's very serious, but it's very serious.
It's really funny. Who is it? Who plays the Fourth Wise Man?
Harry Dean Stanton.
No.
Martin Sheen.
One of the Martin Sheen.
Martin Sheen. And his son
Charlie's
in it, too.
Huh?
Charlie's in it, too. But the guy that plays
is the Jewish guy.
Kind of plays
Harry. Yeah, who is it?
Yes.
Tom Rickles.
No, it's the guy that plays Harry.
Sean Connery.
No, it's a Jewish guy that's about half a comedian, half an actor that was in Catch 22.
Yeah.
Oh.
Alan Alda.
No.
Sidney Poitier.
No.
Alan Arkin.
Yes. He plays Harry.
They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
Cool. That's the one Moses struck, right?
Right. And it's the one that the Queen of England allegedly sits on.
Yeah.
But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now the word lust, as we've said a million times, in the King James Version, has made it into something that has to do with sexuality. It simply has to do with wanting something. It just means to desire something.
That's the overthrown part, the overthrown by that.
Yeah. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us test Christ, as some of them also tested and were destroyed of serpents. And neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for examples, for a type, for illustrations. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, what we're going to see, all of the stuff that was written for our example. Can you hear that? That happened to them. 23,000 people were killed for your purpose, for your benefit. And unless you see that, you'll trivialize what took place in the Old Testament. You understand? Neither lust, be idol worshiper, commit fornication, test or tempt Christ, murmur or complain. Those are the issues that say I am not content in the state that I find myself.
How do you tempt Christ?
How do you test?
Yeah.
Tempt is wrong. Word test. It means that you put him to the test for the purposes of approving him. Understand?
I don't. What's that mean?
Well, you're gonna be the reason that God exists and Christ exists, and so you're gonna say, okay, if you do this, I'll believe in you.
But he has to prove himself.
He has to prove himself to you. And that's like almost, it's so evil, it's almost beyond thinking about.
Or even when you're in a situation where someone's exhorting you and you just totally blow them off and say, and you just take the bit in your teeth.
Okay, now, again, all of these things happened for examples. Now, do you understand how much, those of you, how many were in churches before you came here? So you were in a church. You were. Where were you?
I was raised in a church.
No, I'm talking about just before you got here.
I was in a church.
Yeah. What?
First it was Holy Trinity, then it was St. Michael's.
Then it was the Catholic Church.
No, that's...
Oh, that's like...
Do you have any shirts that don't say Moody?
You know, I could have walked from Holy Trinity over to Newton and saved a lot of time and trouble.
Okay, my point to you is, how much of the stuff that we now take for granted did you ever learn in church?
None of it.
I remember being enraged when I was in high school, like when they were teaching us on Revelation. I couldn't figure out why, but they were saying that the Antichrist was Caesar, and it was all a book about the history. I was like, no, it can't be right. That can't be right.
Do you understand how... If you believe the scriptures, a Pharisee is one who thinks that he has to accomplish something, to do something. A Pharisee, by definition, is one who believes that you have to do something. I mean, you have to study, or you have to... There's something left to do. Can you hear that? And if you start down that track, then... The mountain is infinitely high. And so you are consumed by definition with nothing but internal doubt as a Pharisee. But you can never afford to expose the doubt. And so that process becomes what happens is then since the doubt is there, you have to act more and more like the doubt isn't there.
Right.
And so pretty soon, it's a snowball effect that again, and if you push their button, they'll kill you and think they're doing God holy service. Now, it doesn't matter if the Pharisees, there's Pharisees in every denomination. It's a state of mind as opposed to a state of theology. And a Pharisee cannot admit his ignorance. You can only admit that there's something else I need to know, but you can't admit that they're fundamentally ignorant. And the sad thing is that they're ignorant of their ignorance. And it's... I mean, do all of you know what I'm talking about?
Yes, definitely.
This was the best example, Dave. This guy took 20 minutes. I gave out 4,000 Bibles down at the high school. I gave out 20,000 Bibles in Russia. I gave out, and he just went on, didn't he? I mean, he literally, and we need to give out more Bibles, and this is something we just have to do. I said, we got some of them. I really did. The guy next to me looked, you took some of their Bibles?
Well, natural pride does not confess ignorance. It cannot. It only hides itself in self-righteousness. Self-righteousness has to have as its key component ignorance. The more ignorant, the more self-righteous. And it builds, and it builds, and it builds. The more ignorance, the more self-righteous. And it's so critical that you see that because of what we're going to start to study. We have to corporately admit that we don't know anything. I mean, I'm not stupid. in terms of the world system. But I am so ignorant about what, compared to what a Paul is or what people back, the slightest rabbi back then. I mean, we are so... We know nothing. And so when we start on this thing that we're going to do now with the offerings, we have to go into it admitting that we know nothing. You understand that? Because there's going to be, we're going to find out some surprising things.
When you said no, are you talking theological stuff or just knowing?
Anything.
I can tell you what my question. In the tabernacle verse, this is the truth. Because I know this guy, I went to church with him. He's a salesman, and he's a dyed-in-the-wool salesman. It got to the part where he said the tabernacle that the Lord pitched. He says, now, does that mean, you know, like, the Lord was trying to sell him on the deal? It was like a pitch, a sales pitch? Is that what he was doing? He was pitching it to him, trying to get him to accept it? With a straight face. He got like that and go, no, that's not what he meant. He goes, well, what does that mean then if it doesn't mean he was trying to pitch him on it? I believe this guy's 56 years old, been in the Bible church for, you know, 30 years.
Well, that kind of, hear me carefully, the Bible churches have more knowledge than most of them.
Oh, yeah.
They're allowed to read the Bible, pride themselves. Well, the Catholics and Lutherans, they write it down on a piece of paper. What you're supposed to read, you're not supposed to read the Bible.
Well, that's not necessarily true anymore, but it's still... And the key of it is, the key to the ignorance is how you think of salvation. If I believe that salvation is the end, then I will create a society of people who will give the impression that I've got Jesus and you don't.
Yes, exactly. That's smug, asinine.
This guy called it membership today. He says, you have membership and they don't.
Yeah. It's that smugness that is based on their own fears of not believing what they say. All smugness has to have as its component fear.
And that's where they think through arrogant.
Huh?
And that's where they think through arrogant.
Yeah. It's that... Is smug, self-righteous, is fear and ignorance. Now, God says that salvation is just the merest beginning. God says that salvation is analogous to the sperm joining the egg in the womb. That's what salvation is. God says salvation is this moment where you leave Egypt and enter the wilderness. It's just the very earliest beginnings, the hint of possibilities. But you have to leave all options, all things like options are left. I mean, but you have to see that it's not that you should leave options behind. It is if you have options, you're still in the wilderness. You're still in the world. It's not that you should. Your state of being defines where you are spiritually. Do you understand that? Now that's why it takes such an interminably long time for us to get anywhere, because we have to. All of us brought a million. Another word for the world is huh? Well, no, but it's a place of possibilities.
Potential.
What ifs?
It's potential and what ifs and possibility thinking. And I mean, has it begun to dawn on you that we are a people without potential, without possibilities? And that's what God wants? I mean, we have a few that were born without any. But the rest, some of us, we got close enough to see what we thought was were the possibilities, and we then, as I said in that story, we were afflicted with the rarest of all diseases, because we would have accomplished all that we wanted to. Can you understand what I'm saying? So, huh?
Say it again.
The rarest of all diseases is to accomplish everything you want to.
Oh, okay.
Because that's what will bring you to the point of the recognition of the vanity of all things. But that's why when you come into the body of Christ, there's a long, slow process of the destruction of those possibilities. Now, the possibilities take on all of the different aspects of human nature. They take on the possibilities of relationships, the possibilities of success, the possibilities of careers, the possibilities of wealth, the possibilities of accomplishment, of
fame.
What?
Fame.
Fame. They take on all of these things. All of them are possibility thinking. All of them have to be left behind. You can't bring any natural talents or any natural abilities into the kingdom of God. They all have to die at this Red Sea. They're dead in the baptism. And there's a new thing that's raised. And you're raised, the first thing that happens, you're baptized in the cloud and in the sea.
You said this thing about ignorance of ignorance. I remember the thing you said one time about the old saying about Eve was the most beautiful woman that ever lived, and Sarah was this, but compared to so-and-so, she was this, and compared to this, is an ape. I don't remember how that goes, but it's like, we are Neanderthals. The best that I could imagine, I don't know who I think is probably the best and the brightest and the smartest in the world, but you know, if I could have the intellect of a Stephen Hawking or whatever that guy's name is, and the looks of a so-and-so, and the physique of so-and-so, I would be as
a brute beast,
ridiculous thing compared to, you know, a member of the Sanhedrin. It's just,
all right, yeah.
It's just,
we have denigrated. We're going downhill rapidly.
The best isn't good enough, I guess, is what I'm trying to say.
Best is the worst.
So
the
what?
Best is pathetic.
What we're about to study now on the types and the offerings is that we'll see that what we're saying, this, remember what we said last time, or was it in here, or was it in stealth, I can't remember, but that there was a bullock offered for each of the 7 days before the priesthood came into being?
Stealth, not here.
Stealth.
Okay, well, it was so that the sin offering was complete for all of the 7 days. And we've said that the promised land is, and it was said to Moses, is wherever your foot touches, because that is the overriding place of the New Jerusalem. There's no, you know, Jerusalem is no more holy than Waco.
Me.
Yeah.
What Genesis teaches us, when we read the book of Genesis, Genesis is the Torah incarnate. It's the ancients say that the spiritual fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they and included in that is of course Seth and the other heroes of the faith, Abel. They whatever they did was Torah, and that's a hard concept to understand, but. So Genesis reveals to us that whatever happened in history was exactly perfect. And wherever you were in history was exactly what it should be. And if you look at Genesis, not just as some historical document or something, which it isn't, it's a document of revelation, Genesis will prove to you that you have been in the hand of God from the beginning of your life. Whether or not you knew that anything about God or not, or you had the right words or had no words. That you've been in the palm of God and He's been guiding you right to this moment. That's the purpose of the book of Genesis. It's Torah incarnate. You understand that? A little bit. And we get to Exodus. Exodus is redemption. It's the book of redemption. It's the book of, we're taken from slavery. From, to be redeemed, you have to be redeemed from something to something else. We were taken from slavery to freedom. From the God of this world to Jesus Christ. And we'll see more and more on that as we get to the kinsman, the right of nearest kinsman, the Redeemer. But we're taken from bondage to nearness with God. The book of Leviticus is all a book about, all it is, it's a book about how you gain access to the presence of God. Now, it doesn't even matter, God doesn't give one holy crack ass what you call Him in your language. Do you understand? Whether it's God or Allah or Yahweh or, you don't even, nobody knows His name. It's under at the name of Jesus, but in which language? You understand what I'm saying? It's the nature, it's who He is that's important. It's not the word. I get so sick of these idiot Pharisees who are, oh, you got to accept Jesus as your personal Savior.
Surrendering when we pray, but you have to say in Jesus' name at the end of prayer. Remember when we used to do that?
Or didn't count.
Yeah, I mean, and that's always, you know, what we were taught to do.
Well, in that case, not, that in that case, it's true.
But I mean, it's, you know, you, it's the record, it's reminding you the recognition that in whose authority you're even asking, you know, who let you in the door, basically.
Right.
It's, you could come.
Yeah.
When the PhD said that today, I said, well, you know, in Matthew 11:27, he said, you know Christ and you can know about this and know all this. And I said, well, help me with the scripture.
It says, no man knows the Son.
He says, no man knows the Son. He stood there and read, and I mean, it was like stump the stars. He just shook his head. He looked back at me and looked at the group. They all stood there waiting. And he didn't have anything to say. He just, well, huh.
Well.
Next. Well, except for that. Let's go on.
Just,
oh, go. What gets him is when you find out, ask him where it says, do you know God as your personal Savior?
What's in there somewhere?
Yeah, I asked the guy that one time. He gave me all these scriptures and I didn't see it in there at all.
It's not in there.
I don't see it in there.
No, it says to them that received Him, He gave the power to become the children of God. Them that received Him was all men, it says just earlier. All men received. All men have the efficacy, power, to become the sons of God if they pick up the cross, if they abandon their own deity. Well, so the book of Leviticus, then, is a book of access. And that's what everybody wants. Let's forget the word God for a minute. If we study Genesis, we find out that God has given us the capacity to know God in three ways. We know that everybody knows that even the Madeline Murray O'Hares know that there's God as creator. It's like you got to suspect that when you look around and you see hurricane or you see the power, there's a capacity within all men's hearts to see God as creator. And these were these three men that visited Abraham when he fed him at Passover, you remember? The second capacity that he gave is that he gave all men the capacity to see God as creator. Then he gave a few capacity to see God as Lord. And that means to see God as Lord doesn't mean to see God as Lord as you want Him to be Lord. It means to see God as Lord, that He is God of everything. You understand what I mean?
That's so easy.
Yeah, that's why it's a Christian tree.
That's why it's very, very rare. That's why you come to the, you know, there's no such thing as a Christian tree. I mean, I can remember when I said that in a speech once, and it just, you know. Uh-oh, wait a minute.
What does that mean?
All he's going on is spiritually.
He's going to butt our ball.
What's he talking about now?
Well, it's the idea that you could be a Christian businessman. You can be a Christian businessman, and you can be a Christian tree. You either a... But the third way, and almost no one ever knows God as logos or essence, as your life. And that's what the book of Leviticus shows us. It's a book of access to God, not just as creator, not just as Lord, but God as the essence, or logos, as the act of creation itself. So that's what Leviticus is all about. The book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy is about wandering around here in the wilderness.
Saying, oh shit.
Saying, oh shit, a lot.
Like, now that I know this
one. Now what do we do?
Yeah, so what the hell am I going to do tomorrow?
Yeah,
do I have a future? I mean,
goddamn, sometimes.
No, hear me very carefully. If you happen to be in a place where you don't know whether or not you have a future, you're luckier than those that think they have a future. Well, then when we get to it, Joshua then is the book that...
What do you think you're doing?
It's our place in the promise. Dead and risen with Christ. That's what the book of Joshua is about. So those are that's what we're going to be concentrating on in the next
whenever
probably 104 years.
So we read this in Corinthians, basically for Moses in the cloud.
And for the fact that they are all examples. Now, I'm going to just do something real quick to give you something to think about, and some of you have already heard it maybe, but in Genesis, all of the types in Genesis are repeated in you. You have to go through this. It's inexorable. You won't be able to identify it all. The first thing happens is that you're tested in innocency. Just like it was in Genesis, right? You're tested in innocence. And what happens? The fall.
That's when everyone is weighed in the balance.
Yeah, boom.
Mini.
Then you're tested without law. Just tested without any law whatsoever. What happens? The flood.
What precedes the flood? You're tested
in innocence.
Without law.
And then you're tested without law. Then then the next thing is you're tested with the restraints of human authority, the kinds of the natural law. They're called the Noachian laws. Remember? What happens then? You're tested in idolatry. I mean, the thing, it ends in total idolatry. And the next thing that you're tested in, God calls you out. You're chosen as one family.
When you say family, you mean the bride?
No,
Israel.
Abraham was called out and tested with one family. It became Israel. What happens? Just totally reprobate. Then he gives a perfect law. And then what happens? The law is broken. Then he sent his prophets. What happens?
Kill.
Beat, stone, treated shamefully. And then finally, he sent his son. What happened? He was cast out and crucified. All of them failed. And that's what you have to see. The flesh is no more to be tried. What you can sense with your senses is no more to be tested. It's a subtle thing that the flesh is hopeless. Baptism sealed this. It's the death and burial of the flesh. But that's where your deception comes in, because your deception thinks your deception believes that Jesus Christ succeeded after the flesh.
I was going to ask you, how did he fail? How did Christ fail?
He failed to redeem the human race. If he would have been able to redeem the human race, then the cross would not have been necessary.
It's like the parable about the landlord with the vineyard saying, surely they won't kill my son. Surely, but the son fails. You know, can't convince them they kill him.
Now a new thing, a new race, a new thing has taken place. It doesn't have anything to do with Sherry. Sherry's only a vessel. It's supposed to be broken. Not to become the anything.
Wow. It's right there.
Go down to the
a nice polished vase.
No. If you search the scriptures, you have to see that the flesh is to become nothing except broken, poured out wine, drink offering. And when you know that, there's a huge comfort. Because there's a part of you that keeps telling you should be something.
This guy was actually teaching these people that the law, he told them that the law was given so as a go-by, so they could get it right, you know, so they could follow it and learn how to be better.
Did you not show them Romans 3? That's the thing that makes, that's also the thing that makes Pharisees the worst kind of Pharisees. Is because they take the thing, the law, which its intent is, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to every man who is under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And so they say, they take that which God intended to cause all men to be guilty before God. And they make it so that you take little pieces of it to gain righteousness. That's going to really piss God off. Mm-hmm. To have somebody come and teach that.
At what point does the Jewish faith stop at the Moses?
Jewish Judaism stopped the same place. All of them stopped. Everything stopped at the cross.
Well, but they don't believe that.
There is no more Jewish race. There is no more Jewish race. The last.
Except for the ones that are migrating to Israel.
No. No. The last bloodline of the Jews ended easily 1,000 years ago. There's not been any more. What goes under the name of Jew now are the Khazars.
Yeah, I mean, I understand all that. So everyone meeting in the synagogue, though, doesn't.
I know, but it's not a perspective, it's a historical truth. But the point is that it doesn't matter whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent. All of the flesh and what the flesh could do died at the cross. Not just Judaism or anything. Everything died at the cross.
But they're waiting for the real king to
come. Well, so is Christianity. Judaism and Christianity are in exactly the same place. They're both waiting for Messiah to come.
And they both swear that when he does come, they won't
come again.
I mean, one's going to ask,
wrong.
Were you here before?
No. Anyway, we'll study that parable Tuesday, and then we'll get into the offerings. All right?
Okay. Well, I'm really excited about studying the offerings because this is something I would be able to come into without dragging all of this Baptist baggage with me.
Yeah, you don't have any offerings, except the purpose of the offerings is to destroy the Baptist baggage.
Is there readings? Where would you start readings from the offerings?
No. Okay. No, what I would do, no, what we're going to start doing, I think, first, read Matthew 21. Read all of 1 Peter. And Galatians 4. That's enough. I've got to decide whether to go first with the five major groups of offerings are to start with the waters of purification. I think we need to start with the waters.
But we still have our handout.
Huh?
Could we still use that handout?
No. No. The waters, the handout's about the trespass offering. We got to go to leprosy and the waters of jealousy and the ashes of the red heifer.
I
remember the word sarks. And
you know what sarks is?
Raw flesh.
That's stay big guy.